Okay, here we go. I prepared for this a little bit. Well, actually a lot. It's mostly thinking, but not as much rehearsing. So I'm hoping that the verse out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks is true for this situation, because something is on my heart, and it has been, but I don't talk about it all that much, certain situations. But here I am, and we're talking about it. So Jordan, slides, if they are there, yes. Do you really want it? Now, question. You probably don't want to say yes to that before you know what it is. It, I would describe it, it can be described in different ways by different people. Each one of you might describe it a little differently. Some of you might call it a revival. Some of you might call it a personal walk with Christ. Some of you might call it being able to see God change lives. Some of you might say it is seeing God work in your friends' lives, move and really change their hearts, turn them towards this. Some of you have heard of it. You say, wow, I see what God has done over there, and he's really working on that campus, or he's really working in that person's heart, and I can see it. I can see God working. I can see him moving. Some of you hear stories of different missionaries, and they go and they come back and they say, God did all this amazing stuff for me. I saw him move. I saw him really work. I saw miracles. I saw it. I have it. That is the it that I'm talking about. Greg Rochelle, he is a speaker slash pastor slash he does a lot of things, but he pastors a bunch of satellite churches and he speaks on it. He even wrote a book about it, and he described it kind of as God moving, God's purpose for your life, God actually working. He says he could go to some of his churches and some of them would have it because he would feel it. He could sense it. God was there. God was doing stuff. God was changing lives. And then he would go to other churches and they didn't have it. They were almost the exact same situations, almost the exact same churches, same stuff, same setup, same media equipment, but they didn't have it. It's almost like you could feel it. He said the Holy Spirit was definitely a part of it, but it wasn't exactly it. So here, I would describe it personally as the way God wants us to live, as the way God created us to live, the life that He has for each one of us, different as it may be, but it is something glorious, it is something spectacular, it is something fulfilling, it is something that is sometimes tough, but is very good. Something that I believe that most of you want, something that I believe that most of you seek, maybe all of you seek. So I wanted to talk about it, and we're going to look at some things that hinder it, and some ways to help spur it on. So first we shall go to Luke. Jesus is talking here, in Luke chapter 9, and he has his disciples around. I'm not exactly sure where he is. He's walking somewhere. But a bunch of people, they want to follow him. They want to have it. They come up, and it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now I think these people generally were looking for it, or at least they saw it and they wanted it, at least a little bit. But were they really willing? Did they really want it? Did they really want it? And I think that was the question that Jesus was prying when he asked them, do you really want it? Are you willing to leave your family? Are you willing to go with me? Later on in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And that seems incredibly harsh. Why would Jesus say hate? Well, I don't think he means hate as in actually feeling hate towards them, because God does call us to love. Love, even our enemies. But I think the point that Jesus is trying to get across, and maybe is poorly translated in this verse, is one of, is God first in your life? Is he it? You know, sometimes in my life, I've asked myself this very question, you know, do I have it? Do I really want it? Because I really do believe I do want it, but most of the time I don't think I have it. I don't have that life that I want to see. I'm not seeing God work like I want to. And you know, times we can go out and we say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. And we see God working. It's awesome. It's amazing. We see God doing things in our lives. We see him using us. And then maybe a job, you know, a job comes along, or you need to find a job because you don't have money. And so your focus now has changed to, okay, I want it, to, all right, I need to provide for myself. I need to have money. I need to work. You know, I need to focus on this job right now, do a good job. I'll focus on it. I'll do good at it right now, and then later I can go back to it, because it will be there. God will be there, you know. But do you really want it? Do you want God there all the time? Because it's too easy to get sidetracked. Or maybe there's a group of friends, you know, or maybe you just made a whole bunch of friends and they like to hang out all the time. They like to go places. They're great people. They all go to church, or maybe they love God, and you know, you just love to hang out with them, and they want to hang out with you all the time. And you know, you have your other groups of friends that you need to spend time with, and you can't neglect your other best friend because they'll hate you. And then all of a sudden, that becomes the focus of our attention, and we're no longer focused on it. And I think that's kind of what was happening, or what Jesus is talking about here, is God is no longer it. He's no longer our focus of attention. He's no longer who we're living for, what we're living for. And you know what? I think that we can still do all those things, hang out with our friends, work, and still have it. Very much so. I mean, it has to be that way. It almost makes sense, and yet sometimes it puzzles me, because I think, God, if I really want it, if I want to follow you, I want to see you do amazing things, and yet I gotta work, I gotta keep up with my friends. But I don't think it has to be a separation. What it really takes learning, and what I am still trying to figure out, and God is still teaching about, is how to combine God and make God first in your life all the time. Just as Jesus is talking about, you know, when you go hanging out with your friends, what are you thinking about? What are you talking about? Is God a part of your conversation? When you're working, are you working so you can have money, so you can live how God would want you to live, to be financially stable? Are you trusting Him for your finances? Are you being generous like He calls you to be when you're able to? Are you being wise with your funds? God can be it. We can do these things. God can be first, I believe, but it is how we think, it is how we act, it is how we live. It is our motives, a lot of the times, behind what we're doing that determines whether or not we have it, get it, or are living it. I want to go on to another passage in Joel chapter 2, 12 through 17. And this one is came up to me because this Sunday, my one of our pastors was basically talking about how can our nation follow God, you know, revivals and stuff like that, because it was the 4th of July, you know, and we were getting back to the basics, how our founding fathers started this country on biblical principles. And we were reading this passage in Joel, and I'll read it to you now. It says basically about turning to God. He used the illustration of nations turning back to God, and he used the scripture. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink And leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn and a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And after the reading this, some guy asked, he said, an older man in our church, you know, he said, why is it that nations don't have it? He says, you know, we are here, aren't we gathered now? Aren't we seeking God? Aren't we praying for these things? You know, why don't some nations have it? Why does it seem like our nation is going in the wrong direction right now? And I got to thinking about this, and this has been on my mind a while, and I continue, as people talk and people say things about God really working and God really moving and God really changing your life and starting revivals, I see something that maybe we're missing. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Here it's not just talking about meeting and gathering casually. It's not just talking about coming to church every once in a while and praying. I mean, it says, tell the priest to go weep. It says, may the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. It is not talking about just the casual going to church, even though that's good. It's not talking about the casual maybe, you know, reading your devotionals or every once in a while. It's talking about extreme things. And I think if you want God to do amazing things in your life, if you want God, in a sense, to be extreme, you have to be extreme for him as well. And I have seen this principle true in scriptures when people are talking, and yet hardly in my life, because it is very hard to be as extreme or to go all out or to really live for him. It's a very, very hard thing to do because it is completely, I think, against our nature, our sinful nature, the nature that we are born with. And so it's a fight all the way, but and yet it's still possible because I've seen it. I know it's out there. I've read of it in the Bible. It's there. I think going on here, I got to flip my scripture pages so I can keep my reference. Uh-oh, I can't read anymore. All right. So this kind of leads me to a point. It's kind of a strange, but I did have up there, do you really seek it? And that was kind of my point there. Are we really seeking it? And when I say seeking it, really, really seeking it, do you want it? Do you want it? Because it's going to take some things that make you uncomfortable. You're not going to be comfortable all the time. But you know what? It's worth it. The results are worth it. And I believe that sometimes you've seen this in your lives. If you haven't seen this in your lives and you want it, I can tell you that I have seen it some in my life, and it is very good. You know what? I really think that in a sense, it's a funny thought that I've had, but I think that God likes to use strange or crazy people. Now, you know, when you meet that person, you go on the missions trip or retreat, and you kind of see this person who maybe says weird comments, you know, as they're speaking, or, you know, he's talking and he's kind of singing this. Sometimes he just sings weird songs, like little children's songs, worshipful, and you're like, what? This guy is kind of strange. He's kind of weird. And you know, I had this happen to me. I went on a New Orleans missions trip, and there was this one guy. He would, as they would kind of give us instructions, you know, or speak, he'd always be commenting. He's always be saying different stuff. It wasn't really negative, but I just kind of, he just rubbed me that way. I'm like, he's strange. Okay, I don't know if I want to be around him all that much because he's a strange guy. And so I really did avoid him. I could have sat next to him, but you know, I knew God wanted me to love him. So I wasn't mean to him. I just kind of avoided him. So, but it's a funny thing that I've seen. And I think it really kind of comes to the concept of God loves to use the weak to shame the strong, or more or less, God loves to show his glory through people. And when you are not trying to take the credit for it, when you are in a sense, maybe it seems to other people that unusable, you couldn't really do a lot of things, that God tends to like to use people like that, because people then really see that it is God working through that person. And it kind of showed me that too. We were telling testimonies at the end of the week, and this guy had told the testimony that he had done. He had seen a bunch of kids just gathered in a playground. And he decided to go hand tracts to them. So he just started sticking tracts through the playground, you know, fence, giving all the little kids tracts, those little kids tracts. And then he started to sing a song. I think it was like Jesus Loves the Children. And he gathered all the children around from the school to sing Jesus Loves the Little Children and started handing them tracts. And I'm like, what? You know, I was thinking this is very fitting because he's a very strange guy. But, you know, in God, I could tell that God was moving there, and God was using him, however strange he was, to reach those little children, to give them tracts. Who knows what happened, you know? It's amazing, I think, that they actually accepted that, and they wanted to, he said they were giving them out to their friends, they were handing them out to everyone, you know, everybody wanted a little booklet, and he was sharing Jesus with them, and God used that. And he loves to use people like that, and I say that because sometimes we do look a little crazy. You know, when we do this stuff, when we talk about revivals, when we talk about God really working, when we talk about God doing miracles in the supernatural, I think we look a little crazy. To most of the world, we look crazy. We look kind of foolish in a sense. And you know what? That's okay. Because if we value what God has for our lives, if we value it more than others, then that is okay. If what we're really seeking is for God to work and for God to move, then, you know, like I said, it's going to be uncomfortable. And we're going to maybe seem a little bit crazy to people. Now, maybe we don't have to be strange like that one guy, but I was trying to make a point, is that God really does use people. And it takes sometimes you to step out of your comfort zone to do things, to maybe look a little bit strange, to really be used by God. In 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15, Paul is writing here to the Corinthians. And he says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. I picked this mostly because he says, if we are out of our minds, you know, it is for the sake of God. And that really, you know, proves the point. It's like, maybe, you know, sometimes we seem a little bit crazy, but be careful, be very careful not to put God in a box. Very careful. Because as soon as you put God in the box, you're saying that you know more than God. You're saying that you're bigger than God, that you're better than God. It's a very, very, very dangerous thing, because it is limiting God. And when I say put God in a box, you know, writing off different things. Maybe you were raised a certain way, where, you know, your church taught a certain way that, you know, this is how God works. Some churches even teach, you know, that you can't play rock music. Many churches have a whole bunch of different views on the Holy Spirit, on speaking in tongues, on how the Holy Spirit works and moves. That's a big one. That's a breaking point. But don't put God in a box. Be cautious. Read the scriptures. Study. Know what you're talking about. But don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box, because that limits God. That limits it in your life. That limits him from really doing it, from really using you. You know, going through life, I've definitely been convinced that living for God is the fullest way. You hear of stories, and I've heard of people who go through their lives who don't have God, and eventually it ends up being empty. And they get to the end of life, and they say, what did I live for? You know, what did I do? You know, I word sometimes, but it didn't fill me. It didn't satisfy. You know, I didn't have it. They didn't have it. And so, how do we keep it going? How do we maybe even start it? Because if you don't have it, you have to start with someplace. Well, I think it definitely has to start with Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. First step, he is the Lord of your life, because this is what we're talking about. That is it. He is the center. He is the key. It needs to begin with that. And then I'm going to kind of take it from a viewpoint. We need to have our viewpoint right. We need to be focusing right. We need to know how to obtain it, what needs to change, or who needs to change in order to get it. And Tozer really helped me reading his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer has said something interesting. Sometimes I think that we pray in a way like, God, all right, I really need you to change this guy's life. I really need you to work, and I want to see, great things happen, and I want to see revival. And God, will you please do it? Will you please work, and will you please change their lives, and will you please change, the campus? And I don't think there's anything wrong with praying for that, but we have to be careful in what we're thinking when we pray that. Because I think sometimes it's almost like we're trying to get God to somehow change it, or God to somehow change who he is, as if maybe if God tried a little harder, it would work. Maybe if God, somehow did something that he does a little differently, he can make it work. And here Tozer says, he says, God will not compromise, and he need not be coaxed. He cannot be persuaded to alter his word, nor talked into answering selfish prayer. In all our efforts to find God, to please him, to commune with him, we should remember that all change must be on our part. Because God is a God who always keeps his promises, who never changes, who knows everything, who has always been, who always will be. He's a God who blows my mind. Tozer is a guy who blows my mind, and he writes books who blow my mind. But God is much bigger than Tozer. God is always right. He is the creator of everything. He is perfect. He cannot change. He can't do anything better. So therefore, Tozer says, yes, once again, the responsibility falls on us to have it. James gives us some tips on how to live it, on how to live the life, on how to see God work. In James 4, 13 through 17, he says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city. We'll spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why do you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And that seems really harsh, And sometimes I struggle, and I tell God I want to live it. I want to see him move. But then there's something on my mind. God's like, hey, Owen, why don't you go ask your uncle if he has gone to church? Why don't you actually write an encouraging letter to your cousin? Because he really has encouraged you, and I think he can use it. And I think a lot of times those thoughts enter our mind, and we think, oh, great, yeah, I'll do that sometime. But then we put them off. And we put them off, and we put them off, and we put them off. To have it, to live it, we can't keep putting them off. The way we get it, the way we have those amazing lives, the way we have those amazing revivals, the way we really see God move and work and do is that we follow what God has given us, what God has told us. It says anyone... then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. A lot of times I think we do know the good. And if you don't know the good, then ask God, because I'm sure he has something for you. I guarantee it. So what we're going to do right now is for all of those people who are like me, who tend to forget easily what was talked about yesterday or the day before, I have placed cards under seats and writing utensils. So if you do not have a card or a writing utensil, you can distribute them out evenly-ish. I don't know if I have the right number. I just kind of put them there in random places. If you have your own pencil or pen, it might be good to use that because I didn't have a whole lot. I didn't just grabbed a bunch, and I will need them back. Sorry, they're my parents. not the cards, just the pens and pencils. So what I want you to do, write one or two things down that God has been laying on your heart, on your mind, that He has been speaking to you about, that you know that you should do, that you know that He wants you to do, but that you haven't done that. And I would say, set a goal to do these things within the next week. Do these things within the next week. You know, it could be, like I said, as simple as talking to somebody. You know, just asking them maybe to go to church with you or go to Chi Alpha. It could be, like I was saying as well, writing a letter. It could be as much as setting a time where you will spend consistent, quiet time with God. It could be going out of your way, maybe finally actually going on the outreach or some outreach that your church does, or maybe even starting an outreach. It could be going to a group that you know you really should have. It could be finding somebody to hold you accountable because you know that's what God has been wanting you to do for a long, long time, and yet you have continued to put it off. You have continued to delay it. Whatever it is, you know, I encourage you really, 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 you need to do it because if you want to see God work, if you want to see God move in your life, if you want to see Him do the amazing things that you know He is capable of doing, that you've heard He is capable of doing, if you want Him to really use you, if you want to live the life that God has for you, if you want it, then you need to be willing to do the things God has called you, whether they're crazy, whether they might make you look foolish. Whether people will think you're crazy or strange, if it is from God, then you need to do it. That is why we're here. I believe that is why most of you are here. That is why most of you come to Chi Alpha. At least part of the reason why you guys come to Chi Alpha is because I believe you really do want it. Just want to leave you with this encouraging scripture from 1 Corinthians 15. Let's see. Oh yeah, I had that. 15:58. Once again, Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Is not in vain. And so do you really want it? If you do really want it, then you'll do what God has for you next. And it is worth it. Believe me, it is worth it. I've heard from people that have it. I've seen it. And I don't know of anybody who has regretted it in their life. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for wanting to use us, Lord, for loving us, Lord, for creating us, Lord, for creating us, and even when you knew that we were going to be sinners, for sending your Son Jesus Christ to live in our lives. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that you want us to live fully. I thank you that you want us to honor and glorify you because that is how you have created us, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you want us to have a great life, Lord, a fulfilling life. Lord, I thank you that you help us through the tough times, that you are here with us, Lord, even when things are hard, even when things get hard, Father, even when people seem to reject us, even when people don't understand us, Father, I thank you for being there. I pray for strength, Lord, in each one of us, Father, and in my life, in all of our lives, Lord, to live this way, to truly live this way. Dear Lord, help us get rid of the things that are hindering you in our lives, you working. And Lord, give us the strength, give us the boldness, give us the passion to carry out your will in our lives, to really live it, to really have it, to do it, Father. I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for caring. I thank you for being there. Be with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.